Well, it's good to see you. Glad you could make it out today, and we're going to get into God's Word. But that singing was so good, wasn't it? And I tell you, I love that song. It's been a long time since I've sung since Jesus came into my heart, but it's one of the ones I've always loved. It just kind of pumps you up, pumps me up anyway. Just that floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Oh, that's good stuff. So thanks for singing with us. All right, we're back in God's Word, and we're in John chapter 14. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to study a little bit, okay? So, Father, I thank you so much for these songs that we've just sung. Thank you for lifting our hearts to you. Thank you for my wife, who does such a good job picking these songs and leading these songs. And thank you for the way she's helped us worship you today. And I thank you for these people in this room. I thank you for their love for you and your Word. Lord, we're approaching your Word now with reverence. We know your Word is truth. And your Word is powerful. Your Word is living, sharper than a two-edged sword. We know that when we listen to you speak through your Word, you change our lives. You make us more like Jesus. You teach us more about yourself. You help us to understand life better and your plan better and the way you work and the way you are. And Lord, we want to be more like Jesus. So we pray you teach us today. And we're in some scriptures that Lord, in some ways are kind of difficult for us. But I pray you'd help us to understand what you're saying to us so that when we leave here today, we will know that we've been with you and you've been in charge. Please be our teacher. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Produce the fruit that only you can produce. Lord, if I just get up here and teach in the strength of my own flesh, it'll be a waste of time. We all know that. But Lord, when you work through me, you can accomplish things. You can get glory for yourself, and that's what we want. So we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're in John chapter 14, and if you were here last time, you remember Jesus was comforting his followers, his disciples, even though, as we've already seen, Jesus was the one who just a few hours from when he's talking right now, just a few hours from now, he's going to go through the most intense suffering that any human being could ever imagine going through. He's going to go through the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going to go through the scourging. He's going to go through the crucifixion. So he's getting ready to endure that, but he's comforting his disciples. It's amazing. He's about to do that, by the way. You know why? So that our sins could be forgiven. That's the only way we could be forgiven, is for him to pay the price for our sins on the cross. That's what he's about to do. He's just promised them, we saw this last time, that he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. Remember that? So that's good stuff. He's also promised he's going to come back for them, and he's going to take them with him to be with him and to be in his Father's house with him. He promised them that. He's also just reminded them that, by the way, he's the only way. He's the only way to get there. He said, no one can come to the Father except through me. I'm the way, he said. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the only way to get there. So we're going to pick up his words now back in verse 7 of chapter 14. Jesus said to them, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And that puzzles the disciples, and Philip just speaks up. He's puzzled. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. So it's like Philip's thinking, okay, Jesus, you're going to prepare a place for us. That sounds really wonderful. It sounds very comforting. And someday we're going to get to be with you and the Father. That sounds really wonderful too. But Jesus, I'm kind of confused. What about right now? I can't see the Father. Philip's thinking this. So Jesus, how am I supposed to know him, like you say, that I'm supposed to know him? Could you show him to me? You know, maybe I could see him. What do you mean I've seen him? I haven't seen him. You know, Philip's just confused. We can imagine Philip thinking thoughts like that. So Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. That's what Jesus said. How can you say, show us the Father? It's kind of amazing in a way. These guys have been with Jesus now for 3.5 years during his earthly ministry. They've gone everywhere with him. They've seen incredible things. They've seen spectacular miracles. They've heard his wonderful words, his very powerful words. They've been with Jesus, God in the flesh, a man who never, ever sinned in any way. They've been right there with him the whole time. And yet, they feel very confused and they're very overwhelmed. They're not feeling confident right now. They're feeling confused and overwhelmed. And you know, one of the things I think that teaches us is that even though God gives miracles sometimes to show that He's God, and He did that through Jesus to show that He was God, no matter how many miracles we see, and these guys have seen a lot of them, miracles really aren't what build our faith like we think they would. We tend to think, boy, if I could see miracles like that, boy, I'd have a lot of faith. But you see, these guys really weren't full of the Holy Spirit yet. That's going to happen in about 50 more days at Pentecost. But I think what God may be teaching us here is it takes more than miracles for us to trust Jesus. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit inside us. He has to come and enlighten us and help us to trust Him. We can't do that without Him. And when that happens to these guys, about 50 days from right now, from what's happening right now, and what we're reading about right now, they're going to remember all this. And they're going to be full of faith then. They're going to be willing to die for Jesus. And they do. They die for Jesus. He's their Lord. By that time, of course, Jesus will have been crucified and buried and risen from the grave and ascended into heaven. And the Holy Spirit's come, and now they're full of faith. It takes the Holy Spirit. Some people think if they could just see those supernatural miracles, they'd have great faith. But that's not true, because these men have seen supernatural miracles, and yet right now they're not real confident. They're not sure what's going on. It takes the Holy Spirit to make them strong in the faith. You remember that happened to Israel? You remember when Israel, when Moses led them out of Egypt? You remember that account in Exodus? You remember that, don't you? They saw all kinds of miracles. You remember in Egypt? God worked incredible miracles, and they saw them. And yet, what happened as soon as they got out of Egypt? Even after the Red Sea was divided, what happened? All of a sudden, they're turning away from God. They don't have the faith that we'd expect them to have. It takes the Holy Spirit, not just miracles. Verse 10 says, Jesus is still talking. Do you not believe that I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does His works. God was working through Jesus. Jesus is God, of course, but God the Father is working through God the Son. He wants them to understand that. And He says, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. One of the major things that Jesus has taught His followers over and over again is that He and the Father are one. They're one. Did you notice how He keeps driving that home? He said in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. In verse 9, He said, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? And it also said in verse 9, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. In verse 10, He said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And then He says those same words again in verse 11, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. So He and the Father, yes, there are two persons, God the Father and God the Son, but one God. And He wants them to understand that He and the Father are one. Someday He's going to come back and get us and take us to be with Him and the Father. But it gets better than that, actually, and we're going to get there next time, maybe. He also promises He's never really going to leave us at all. It's going to be great when we're with Him and the Father in the Father's house, but He's with us now. That's the point He's going to make. But let's go on here in verse 12. Truly, truly, now when Jesus says truly, truly, King James says verily, verily, that's like His way of underlining something. He says, now listen up, I say to you, and this is hard for us to understand, I'm going to tell you what I think it means, but stay with me here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we'll talk about all of that as time goes on, but He's emphasizing for one thing that what we ask for is in His name. We're asking for Him to be glorified, and that's what He's going to do. He said, I will do that. I will do that. He's not talking about selfish requests. He's not talking about saying God's some kind of genie in the sky who gives me what I want if I push all the right buttons. That's not it. But we're here to glorify Him, and we're here to do things in the name of Jesus. And when we do that, He said, whatever you ask, you'll get it. So He's talking about works that He's been doing. And He says, those of us who believe in Him, we're going to do those works too. Only He says greater works. Isn't that amazing? He's not just talking to the apostles now. He's not just talking to preachers. He's not just talking about super Christians. He says, whoever believes. That's what he said. Whoever believes will do greater works. And I think we can get in trouble if we let our thinking say, well, wait a minute now, and we start thinking about his spectacular, very unique miracles that Jesus did. You know, think about what Jesus did. He healed the blind, right? He made the blind to see. He healed the lame. People who've been lame all their life from birth, he made them walk. He walked on water. He raised the dead to life. He fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fishes. You remember all these incredible miracles? He stilled the storms. Remember that? He did all these incredible miracles. And we have to think, wait a minute. Is Jesus saying that if I really believe in him, I'll do that stuff too? That if I don't still the storms and walk on water, I must not be a real believer? If that's the case, I don't know any Christians. I don't think that's what he meant. All throughout history, Christians have not done these spectacular miracles that Jesus did. They were very unique. So what does he mean, greater works? Let me say this first. God does still work miracles. I just believe he's the one that decides when and how he's going to do it. We ask for miracles all the time. Sometimes he does miracles. And sometimes he says, I'm going to work a different way. But we trust him. He does heal. But he chooses when he's going to heal and how he's going to heal. But I think we ought to pray for that. But just remember, he's in control of it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul makes it clear that not every Christian experiences that. He talked about the spiritual gifts there. And he said in verses 29 and 30, does everybody work miracles? Do all possess the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? And the answer is no. Not everybody does all these things. So what's Jesus talking about when he says greater works than these? I think there's a clue back in verse 11 when he said, believe, believe, believe on account of the works. He's saying, I'm doing these miracles and all these other things I've done, the way I've lived my life, Jesus is saying, the way I've taught you, the things I've said, the way I've related to people, so that the Holy Spirit will use these things to lead you to believe on me. And when you believe in me, Jesus is saying, and he teaches us through the Bible, you'll be enabled to live your life in such a way that the Holy Spirit in you will be doing things. Now, it's not us, it's the Holy Spirit in us, but he does things through us, and he enables us to live our lives in such a way that it brings him glory. It points people to Jesus, the way he lives in us. He brings people to Jesus through us. So the Spirit in you and the Spirit in me will produce supernatural fruit that will draw people to Jesus. And I think maybe it's the same thing he was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in you, so that they'll what? They'll glorify your Father who's in heaven. That's what we're here for. So it would include the way we love people who are difficult to love. Some people are really hard to love, aren't they? It'd be the way we forgive people when they hurt us. That's not easy either, but the Holy Spirit enables us to do it. The way we handle trials, difficult times, adversity, we all have to go through that. It's not easy, but he enables us to do it one day at a time. He brings us through it, and he gives us peace, and he gives us joy, and we display that peace and that joy of Jesus, the courage he gives us to get through those things. And as Jesus does those works through us, and by the way, through millions of Christians all over the world, it's like a vine producing fruit through branches that are going all over the world. That's what he compared himself to, the vine. He said, you're the branches, he's the vine. And he said, he's going to produce fruit. And he does through us. And multitudes of people every day are coming into the kingdom of God. They're trusting Jesus because of what he's doing through his kids, through us and others all around the world. So when we hear the word greater, I don't think it can mean more spectacular miracles. I mean, it's going to be tough for us to outdo walking on water and feeding 5,000 and stilling storms and raising the dead. I don't think we can beat that. I don't think that's what he means. I think he means that when he goes to the cross and then when he rises from the dead, he will have paved the way for far more people to believe in him than could believe in him just when he was walking the earth in that one body that he had. Jesus in the flesh could only do works in one body. He just had one body when he was walking on the earth, up to 30 AD. He could only communicate with people right around him. He could only touch people who were in the vicinity of that body. But Jesus in us can do works in millions of bodies all around the world and can affect people all over the world. And that's far greater works than he could do when he was just in one body. I think that's what he means. It's a far greater work to affect a person who's going to spend eternity with him and be a child of God and be turned into a new creature than it is even to still a storm. So I think Jesus classifies the things he's going to do through us to draw millions of people to himself, results in millions of people receiving eternal life, becoming new creatures in Christ. Millions of people trust Jesus and become destined to reign with him in his kingdom. Every year, all over the world, there are millions of people coming into the kingdom. He says, that's a greater work. That's a greater work than I can do in one body. And I think that's what he's talking about. Think about the day of Pentecost. You know, when Jesus ascended into heaven and these guys were waiting in the upper room for the Holy Spirit, they had to wait 10 more days after Jesus ascended into heaven. There were 120 of them. Well, when Pentecost came, there were 120 bodies filled with the Holy Spirit. Instead of one, the body of Jesus, there were 120 of them. And then thousands more on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on them. They came into the kingdom. And Christians started spreading across the Roman Empire. Thousands became followers of Christ. Listen, this is amazing. Less than 250 years after the Apostle Paul had his head cut off in Rome, less than 250 years later, the emperor himself, Constantine, became a believer. He was converted to Christianity, and he said, I want Christianity to be the official religion of Rome. I'm legalizing. You can't persecute Christians. That's amazing. God did all that through thousands and thousands and thousands of people coming into the kingdom of God. It's amazing. So it's true. After Jesus died and rose again, after he filled his followers with the Holy Spirit, he did greater works. And the truth is, you and I are part of that. We're part of the greater works. Here we are. Listen, 2,000 years later, and he's still working through us. Thousands of miles from where he walked around in Israel, in Jerusalem, Galilee, thousands of miles away, we have the incredible joy and thrill of being filled with his Holy Spirit and of being people through whom he produces fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control, all the fruit of the Spirit. Through our words, he's producing fruit. Through our lives, he's producing fruit. Through our prayers, guys, please don't stop praying. Through our prayers, he's working. He's working. He's working. Through his followers all around the earth, every single year, millions more come into the kingdom of God. It's incredible. It's exciting. We get to be a part of it. And I think it's something we ought to be amazed by. We shouldn't take it for granted. It's a miracle. It's an incredible, greater work that God's doing through us and our brothers and sisters all around the world. We need to be very, very thankful for that. So let's stop right there and we'll pray and then we'll pick up there next time. Father, thank you so much. You are so good to us, and we thank you that you are indeed working out an incredible plan that's far beyond our ability to wrap our little brains around. But thank you that Jesus meant what he said when he said he was going to work greater works through us after he had ascended into heaven. And thank you that you're doing that and bringing multitudes of people into your kingdom. Thank you that one of these days we're going to stand with them, millions upon millions of brothers and sisters in Christ, giving you great praise and glory and honor in brand new bodies and glorified bodies, eternal bodies that will never wear out and never get sick and never get hurt, that will be lasting forever and be able to glorify you and keep growing in Christ forever. Lord, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing miracle. And one of these days when we see it all with our eyes, we're going to be just blown away, I know, Lord. So help us to just have a little better perspective on what you're doing right now. Help us to stay faithful. Help us to stay firmly attached to the vine so that you can produce fruit through us, through our words, through our prayers, through our lives, drawing people to yourself, building your kingdom. Lord, we just want to be a part of it. So thank you that we get to be a part of it. And we give you praise and we give you thanks in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Let's sing one more song.